Verse 31 of chapter number 1. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day, He made it holy, because on it, God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Father God, come into our assembly and be with us as we do our very best to unpack everything that's in this text, all that You want us to see, everything that is there for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the chapter break is unfortunate because it separates 31 from 2, 1 and 2 there. And we need to see the continuity between day 6 and day 7, the culmination of God's creation, and then this unique idea that God is resting. Because let's face it, God doesn't need to rest. Okay, we need to say that right off the bat. God didn't get tired. God wasn't exhausted and needed a break from all the hard work of creating. So based on that very idea that our God wasn't exhausted and didn't need to take a break, like I'm tired of hearing prayer requests and I need a day off or anything like that, that's all absurd. Therefore, there must be something that we're supposed to see and learn from these verses for us. Because God didn't take a break for Himself. And this language here has to be incredibly intentional with the objective of teaching us something. So let's make sure that we have in our heart the desire to learn. Day 6 has this phraseology, evening and morning. And it's absent. It's absent in this. This is what's missing. If we notice, please, that on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, every time we have this language, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. But when we get to day 7, it's completely absent. Now, when we see things like this, the presence of something and then the absence of something, we must ask ourselves, why? Why is it here and not here? This is interesting. It's not like Moses forgot about it. Okay? There are no mishaps in our Bible. This is intentional language. This change between evening and morning until the seventh day is different. On the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. God's work in creation has ceased and will not start again in 24 hours. It's not going to start again. He's not going back to day number 1 after the second week and start working again. God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work He had done. So what I think is trying to be communicated here is that day 6, or days 1 through 6, where God created, have this evening and morning. But day 7 goes on. Day 7 has this day 1, day 1, day 1, day 1, day 1, day 1, because there isn't a particular reference to evening and morning. And that's, we've got these music stands here to try to unpack that idea. So God's work in creation has ceased and God's work in redemption has not begun, for man has not sinned. Now the word Sabbath here is a verb and it literally means to cease and desist. To cease and desist. Now we need to pay attention to that because we're going to use that again. For example, Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. That word right there is our word for Sabbath. Same idea right there. That won't cease. So God sets this day apart. This time of rest is utterly holy. It's utterly set apart. And we need to unpack what that means. So turn to Exodus 16, please. We're going to be in Exodus for a couple chapters and then we're going to move to the New Testament. So let's get to Exodus 16 first. Okay, at this time we should hear it. Let's go. Pages turning, because we bring our Bibles to church and we don't just sit there. We find it in the text. That's what we do. Verse 23 says, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers. And when the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you bake, boil what you boil, and what is left over be laid aside till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them. They did not stink, and there was no worms in it. Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in your place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So what I'm going to suggest to you is that the first music stand, I'm going way over here on this side of the congregation. This is Genesis chapter 2, in which God rests. God rests on this unique seventh day that does not have an evening and a morning, although it's called the seventh day. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that music stand number 1 represents the fourth commandment, or the commandment to have a day of rest, right here. So the first thing that we should see is that God's pattern in Genesis chapter 2 is a foreshadowing of the fact that he expects the Israelites to take a day every 6 days and take a break. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. So now we're at the fourth commandment in verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall do no work, your son, daughter, male servant, female servant, livestock, even a sojourner. For, now look at that prepositional phrase, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So clearly Moses takes music stand number 1 and connects it back to Genesis chapter number 2 right over here, and says, look at the way God worked for 6 days and then took a break. You need to do the same thing. So there's a direct correlation between a Sabbath day and God's creative work in Genesis 2. Now turn to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. And we're rushing right now so that we can get to the New Testament and slow down, because that's what we really need to get. Verse 12 of Exodus 31. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, so he's talking to the children of Israel, above all you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath, solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed, which is really a unique phrase right there that we could talk about another day. How is God refreshed? In what way is God refreshed? All right, let's move on. So what about us, church? What about the New Testament church? What about Berean Baptist Church? What are we supposed to do about the Sabbath? Because I just showed you 16, 20, and 31 in which some really strong language is used about this thing called the Sabbath. What parts do we keep? What parts do we ignore? Because there are Christians who will say, I keep the Sabbath. And they use that exact language, yet I'm not aware of any churches putting people to death. And if you're going to keep the Sabbath, then what parts are you going to keep and what parts aren't you going to keep? Because in this text, If you work on the Sabbath, expect to be executed next week. We'll do it at the 10:45 service. That was a joke. That was a joke. That was a joke. Okay. It'll be edited out. Yeah. Preacher says. But we can't use language like Sabbath and then selectively pick what we like and don't like. So that somehow we get the impression that we're keeping something that we're really not. So is there a Christian Sabbath? The answer depends on who you ask. If you go back to 1689 in the London Baptist Confession, if you look at the Westminster Confession, Baptists and Presbyterians both use the language Christian Sabbath. So does Berean Baptist Church need to write a new article of faith? Should we also be using language Christian Sabbath? Is that something that we're missing and we need to get right with the Lord? The Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America used Christian Sabbath. The Georgia Association of Confessional Baptists used Christian Sabbath. Pastor Sean, is this like a gray area and you're really making a mountain out of a molehill? Like, is this really not a big deal? And you're just trying to project something in that isn't? Let's talk about it. This is from the second London Confession of Faith, and it says, it is the law of nature that in a general proportion of time by God's appointment to be set apart for the worship of God. I'm talking about the Christian Sabbath. So by his word in all positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding on all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him. Now let me just slow down and see how strong that language is. Don't miss that. All men, all peoples, all periods of time, this is a commandment. Yet when we read Exodus, is that the language we saw? All men, all peoples, or was it Israel? Let's keep on. To be kept holy unto him. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day. It is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last of the week being abolished. So this confession of faith suggests that the holy day, the seventh day, has now been picked up and moved to the first day. But nevertheless, it is still a holy day to be observed in the same way that the seventh day was. And then we get Exodus 28, which we already looked at. That's the fourth commandment. 1 Corinthians 16:1 says that there needs to be a laying aside of some money. That's all it says. Acts 27 talks about the Lord's Day. And Revelation 1:10 talks about the Lord's Day. But there is no, listen to me well, church, there is no single verse or passage that says move 7 to 1. It's not in the New Testament. You can't find it. If it was there, they would have quoted it. Because this is the place to quote it. And it's not there. Now that's very problematic that you make a definitive statement that the apostles took the Sabbath, they picked it up from the seventh, dropped it to the first, and said, we now have a Christian Sabbath, and yet we can't find one Bible verse to support that idea. Not one. Not a single Bible verse. Now the Southern Baptist Convention, our brothers and sisters in Christ who call themselves Baptists, they don't even touch it. Let me read you their statement. They talk about the Lord's Day and they say the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercise of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with Christian conscience under the Lordship of Christ. See that? They don't even touch it. They don't even touch that idea of Christian Sabbath. So now the question is, should we use that kind of language, the language of Christian Sabbath? Is Sunday the new Sabbath, and should we be using that kind of language? Here's my answer. Absolutely not. And now I'm going to try to explain why not. So absolutely not. And now my goal is to convince you how problematic that language is. Christian Sabbath. What I want to argue for this morning is going over here to my spot again, because every time I go over here where Deborah Sylvester is, I'm going to represent this spot. This is Genesis 2, okay? This is Genesis 2 where God rested on this unique seventh day that did not have the language of evening and morning. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that this intentional resting by God, such that it's recorded as God rested on the seventh day without evening and morning, is an actual, a foreshadowing of four different things. Four different things. So that's why I have the words much more. It's going to foreshadow music stand number 2. It's going to foreshadow music stand number 3. And it's going to foreshadow the ultimate, which is music stand number 4. Now it's my job to unpack to you what those stands are. All right? So here's music stand number 3. Here it is right here. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. Who's that saying that? Church, who's that saying that? That's Jesus saying that. And Jesus is talking to a whole group of Jews who have been living with this giant law on their back, and it's weighing them down because they can't keep it no matter what they do. Don't work on the Sabbath. How much work is work? Can I crack an egg on the Sabbath? No, you can't crack an egg on the Sabbath. Well, can I change my flat tire? No, you can't change your flat tire on the Sabbath. Well, if my donkey breaks a leg, can I set the leg? No, you can't set the leg. And what can I do and what can't I do? And Jesus stands up and says, you just come to me. Are you tired? Are you weary of trying to do everything that it takes to enter into the kingdom of God? Are you wondering how perfect is enough? Are you wondering, can you get it right? And Jesus says, you just come to me and I'll be your Sabbath. I'll be your rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Would you like to know for sure that if you die tonight, you're not going to go to hell? Would you like to know for sure that there is a home prepared for you? Would you like to know for sure that all your sins are forgiven? Would you like to know that there is salvation for your soul? Jesus has his arms open and he says, you just come to me. You come to me. You abandon your personal pursuit of holiness for yourself and you seek your faith in me and I'll give your soul rest. I'll give you a Sabbath from working your way to heaven, a Sabbath from doing good, and how good is good enough? And so music stand number 3 is the rest that the believer finds in Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus said that he, the Son of Man, was the Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus plucks grain on the Sabbath. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Jesus does good on the Sabbath and seems to communicate that when it comes to doing good, there's no limit on the Sabbath. Like, just do as much good as you want on the Sabbath. If it's a good thing, then do more of it. And then interestingly, if there is a Christian Sabbath, Paul just evangelizes beyond measure on the Sabbath, man. He's in there arguing with the Jews, reasoning with them. He's working his tail off. I mean, it's literally the hardest day of the week that he works, because that's when he does the most arguing with the Jews concerning who Jesus is. So now turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And this is going to be a little bit complicated. I'm just giving you a warning here. That anytime you open up Hebrews, ladies, y'all doing a Bible study in Hebrews, aren't you? Hebrews is a hard book, okay? So if I lose you this morning, I'm sorry. I'm going to do my best not to do that. But because this passage is all about Sabbath, we have to go here. We just have to go here. So I want to start in chapter 3 to get to 4. So basically, we got this really long runway, and then on chapter 4, we'll actually get off the ground. But the runway is just going to go on forever, and it's chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him just as Moses also was faithful in God's house. So here the author of Hebrews is holding up to you two individuals. Individual number one, the great Moses who gave the Israelites the law. And he is the revered one if you're a Jew. He's right there with David and Abraham. He's the ultimate. And the writer of Hebrews said, actually, Jesus is much better. Like, there's no comparison. Let's keep reading it. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was a faithful in God, all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So right off the bat, we see here that the author of Hebrews says, don't put Moses and Christ on the same playing field. They're both not prophets. They're not equals. You need to choose the greater Moses, Jesus. All right? So here's my thought. Every time we use the language Sabbath, you know where we're going? Moses. We're going to Moses. Because Moses gave the Israelites the Sabbath. He gave them the Sabbath. He said, this is what you need to do. You need to do this. But wait a minute, church, we don't go to Moses. We don't go to who do we go to, church? Christ. Who's our high priest? Jesus is. And so when we use this language of Christian Sabbath, we seem to be suggesting that there's still this element of Sabbath that we are going to hold on to from the Mosaic law, even though we've been set free from the law. And I don't want to use language that's confusing. Because have I been set free from the law or not? Certainly we wouldn't say that we've been set free from 9 of the 10 commandments, and we still have to keep the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. Well, what about the other 9 then? Well, there's others that should be kept. And that's my problem. All right, let's keep reading. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. The author of Hebrews is going all the way back to right here on the timeline of the Old Testament. Right here. This music stand represents the giving of the law, the fourth commandment. And he's saying that during this time, there was a group of people that hardened their hearts in the day of rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness. Who were these people? These were the unbelieving Jews who did not think they could enter the promised land. Do you remember this? They sent out 12 spies. Remember, they sent out 12 spies. And they said, go spy out the promised land. And 10 came back and said, no way. We've got to go back to Egypt. There's giants in the land. We cannot do this. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that they were actually provoking God's wrath. That their failure to believe in the confidence that God can give us this land was a provocation to God. And now the author of Hebrews is saying to us, thousands of years later, if God is doing a work in your heart, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Well, wait a minute. Stop, Pastor John. I'm not a Jew trying to get into the promised land. You're right. You're not a Jew trying to get into the promised land. Well, then what are these two other music stands? What are they? Where's the parallel then? Well, let me show it to you. This music stand right here represents the eternal rest found in Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. All right? So this is the ultimate rest. This is where we completely rest from all our labors. What was this music stand right here? This is the rest that we find in who? By faith in the what? In the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection. So now all we need to identify is that music stand right there. That's all we need to identify. What is that one? All right, let's move on. Where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What is this music stand right here? Church, this is the promised land. This is Canaan. This is what they were not allowed to enter. Their hearts were filled with unbelief. And except for Joshua and Caleb, that entire generation had to wander in the wilderness. And then the new generation who would conquer the promised land would be allowed to enter God's rest. Wait a minute. What are you saying? I'm suggesting to you here that the Genesis 2 event, Genesis 2:2, Genesis 2:3, is a foreshadowing of four different things. A 24-hour Sabbath that is finding rest, a 24-hour Sabbath, and entering into the promised land, which was a glorious picture of what? The ultimate eternal rest in Jesus Christ in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that the temporary 24-hour rest is a foreshadowing of the rest that Jesus provides us for our little tiny life on this earth right here. That just like this one was only 24 hours, our life on this earth in which we need to hold on to the faith, trust in Christ, rest in Him. We don't have to do that for eternity. Why not? Because we're going to be delivered into the eternal rest. But for right now, we need to hold on to Christ. All right, let's see if I can prove that from the text. So that's my hypothesis. That's my theory. Let's see if I can prove it. Take care, brothers, lest there be of you any evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, come to share in Christ, embrace Jesus as your Savior. How? If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Like this, church. Got it? Take Jesus with you everywhere. Don't let go of Jesus no matter what. No matter what. Hold firm to the end. Hold on to it. Wait a minute. As it is written, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. What? The day of rebelling? Running all the way back here, pointing back to this event right here, in which they were given an opportunity to enter into the rest that God had for them, called Canaan. But because their hearts were filled with unbelief, they provoked the wrath of God, and they were not allowed to enter into that rest. And now, the author of Hebrews is saying to all of us, we too need to ensure that we hold our confidence in Jesus until the end. All right, let's see if I can prove that. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Now you know for sure that I'm right. Because he's using the exact names of the historical period of time that I'm talking about. Let's go on. With those whom he provoked for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, to whom he did swear that they would not enter his what? Rest. He's calling this his rest. They didn't enter his rest. The promised land is a foreshadowing of the eternal rest that God provides all his children in the new heaven and the new earth. Let's continue. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of what? Unbelief. Please notice what the author just did. He called unbelief disobedience. He called unbelief disobedience. So what sin do I need to be most concerned with? The sin of unbelief. Let's continue. He makes the chapter break now. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. What? Church, the promised land is done with. We're in the New Testament now. And yet he's talking about a promise to enter his rest. Do you see that? He's suggesting that there is now a promise available that we can enter into his rest. He can't be talking about that promised land because that was hundreds of years ago. That's done in the narrative of the story. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news, the gospel came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united with faith with those who listened. Now, this is just beautiful. You have to see this. I need you to see this. The author of Hebrews is comparing this generation right here who lacked faith. They had no faith in God's ability to give them rest in the promised land. God can't do it. And this lack of faith, this unbelief provoked God's wrath and they died in the wilderness. Now, fast forward, the writer of Hebrews is, I'm getting my steps in today. The writer of Hebrews said that you be careful that you're not like that generation who provoked God in the same way. Because God is also giving you good news. What is that good news? Find your rest in Jesus. Find it in Jesus. Wait a minute, Jesus and keeping the Sabbath? No, just Jesus. Jesus and doing good? No, just Jesus. Jesus and my baptism? No. Jesus and my communion? No. Jesus and my Lord's Supper? No. Jesus and my giving? No. I don't know if we want to go there or not. We need a good offering this week. Seriously, church. The author of Hebrews is inviting the Jews to embrace Christ above everything else. Everything else. So what I think, church, is that when we reach all the way back to the Mosaic Law and we grab a word like Sabbath and we bring it forward into the dispensation of grace, we're sending a very confusing message. Because the Sabbath, let me say it like this. Because our Sabbath is Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. The author of Hebrews goes all the way back to where? Genesis chapter 2. Look what he says. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, previously called unbelief. Today, saying, through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The author of Hebrews quotes from Genesis chapter 2 and says, actually, the rest that God is talking about is the eternal rest found in Christ Jesus. That's why that day does not have an evening and morning association. But you know why? Because it's not ending. That's why I said 6 + 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 1 found in Christ. Well, Pastor Sean, I'm not sure you're right. All right, here's the nail in the coffin. For if, look where he went, Joshua. In case you were wondering, I don't know about music stand number two. I can see music stand number one, Jesus, and I can see the eternal rest. But I don't know if you're right about this. Look what the author says. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Now, don't miss this. Please pay attention. Don't miss this. Moses gave them the law, the Sabbath. But it was Joshua who led them into the promised land. And in the Hebrew, Jesus is Joshua. Joshua. So here's what we got. Here's what was going on. Moses gave you a 24-hour rest that you had to keep. And Joshua led you into the promised land that you had to conquer. But none of that worked out. You didn't keep the Sabbath and you didn't conquer the promised land. So God sent a new Joshua, Jesus, to give you what you couldn't do yourself, which is a rest from all your labors. Do you see the parallels? How cool is our Bible that two verses from Genesis can point to four different things? Amen. Moses wrote that at least 1400 years before the writer of Hebrews wrote his. And the writer of Hebrews takes everything from the past and says, now let me show you how it really lays out. The Joshua that gave them that rest is the Jesus who gives us the ultimate rest. Verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's one. It's not conquering the promised land. It's inheriting the eternal kingdom of God. And how do we become a participant in that? Run over to music stand number three and wrap your arms around Jesus and hold firm to Jesus. I'll take you, Jesus. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. I don't have to worry about keeping the commandments because you've kept them for me. I don't have to be burdened down like Pilgrim's Progress with the weight of keeping the law. How good is good enough? I've met Pentecostals before and they'll say something like this. Pastor Sean, if I die before I confess a sin, what happens about that sin? There's no rest there. There's no rest there. You're thinking all the time. All right, let me start. It's 10 o'clock at night. Let me rewind till 6 o'clock in the morning. Oh, yeah, I started with my wife as soon as I got out of bed. So let me start confessing that sin. Seriously. Where is rest there? Just even saying something like, he's gracious to forgive your sins, but you got to confess them first. There's no rest there. You're still back under a burden of trying to remember every sin and confessing it. Jesus comes to us and says, actually, I've done it all. I kept the law perfectly. I died for you. When I said it is finished, I really meant it. It is finished. It's done. I've accomplished it all. You just come find your rest in me. What must I do then to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What is the greatest disobedience that I need to be concerned with? Not having faith. Not having faith. So then there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. For everyone has entered God's rest, has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now look, church, if you think that I was pushing the envelope on my parallel, that just nailed it in the coffin. Because he just drew the ultimate parallel going all the way back to what? Genesis chapter number 2. And said, what I'm trying to communicate to you is that our Genesis 2:2 and 2:3 is a giant foreshadowing of four different things worked out first in the Old Testament and then ultimately fulfilled in the New Testament. So why in the world would we as a church go all the way back here when Jesus has already kept the Sabbath for us? You don't want to go under the law, church. You don't want to go under the law. You start using language like Christian Sabbath, and all of a sudden somebody's got to decide what's right and wrong on the Christian Sabbath. And now who becomes the king? Okay, 6 minutes. I got 2, 3, and 4. So 90 seconds each. The fourth commandment, Sabbath, prescribed in the Mosaic Law, was a sign between God and the children of Israel. Nowhere in the New Testament is the church referred to as the children of Israel. We're not. The closest thing that you can come to is sons and daughters of Abraham. That's it. That's the closest. But never, the church is not Israel. Okay, it's not. We are not under the Mosaic Law. We are under a new covenant. And by the way, church, we don't want to get in the business of taking the Mosaic Law and the new covenant and merging the two together in this wild hybrid of a mix. And that's why I'm saying to us, we can't use the language Christian Sabbath, because that is confusing language, because it somehow suggests, Dennis, that there's still a little bit of the Mosaic Law that we need to hold on to. Ezekiel 20:12 said, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord God who sanctifies them." It's an Old Testament sign between God and Israel. It's not a New Testament sign between God and the church. You are to speak to the people of Israel in Exodus 31:13. "Above, you shall keep it, for this is a sign between me and throughout your generations." Your generations, not my generations, not our generations, the Israelites' generations. I totally disagree with that point number 7, in which it said it was a perpetual thing. There's nothing perpetual about it. It is a very unique thing for who? For the Israelites. Number 3. The disciple of Christ is not under the Mosaic Law. He or she is in the new covenant. Believers in Christ were not freed from Egypt, and we do not celebrate or remember the Passover or any other festival. What are we celebrating, church, with the Lord's Supper? It's not our deliverance from the Passover. It's not our deliverance from Egypt. All that was a foreshadowing of the ultimate deliverance that God would give His people from Satan and the bond of sin. How would Paul write Colossians 2 if we're supposed to keep a Christian Sabbath? Read it with me. Colossians 2:16-17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." My job is not to tell you, John, what you can do and can't do on Sunday. You have the Holy Spirit. You follow the Holy Spirit. And I would suggest to you, church, that the Holy Spirit does not have two standards. What I mean by that is, this is a Monday through Saturday standard, and I won't convict you of sins on those days, but on Sunday, I ratchet it up, and there's a whole nother level of conviction that occurs for that 24-hour period. May I suggest to you something? If the Holy Spirit convicts you of not watching a movie on Monday, it's not any more or any less lawful on Sunday. That the same Holy Spirit that's living inside of you is not operating, Tara, on two different standards. This is my normal Monday through Saturday standard, and now I really ratchet it up when it comes to Sunday and hammer you. No. If it's the right thing to do on Monday, it's the right thing to do on Sunday. And if it's the right thing to do on Tuesday, it's the right thing to do on Saturday. Can you prove that? Well, of course I can. I wouldn't say it if I couldn't. Romans 14:5. "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind."
Now, church, if you're struggling, you can't have a Christian Sabbath and write that verse. You can't. This is what Paul's saying. If you want to ratchet up your personal standard on Saturday or Sunday for yourself, have at it. Have at it. If you say, I'm not going to work on Saturday. I mean, on Sunday. I'm not going to work on Sunday or Saturday. It doesn't matter. If you say, you know what? We're just not going to do that. I'm not opening my business. I'm not working on that day. Have at it. But this is what you cannot do. Oh, that John over there, you know, that John Dayton, man, all he does is work 7 days a week trying to make that money. Stop! It's not your job to judge him. Read it. One person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. His own mind. If you choose to take a harder stand and you say, we're not going to the movies on Sundays. We're not going to the movies on Sundays. We go to the movies on Fridays. That's your choice. And you know what, John? I'm going to respect that. That's your decision. And you're fully convinced in your own mind. Have at it. But what you should not be doing is paying attention to Facebook and finding everyone that does go to the movies on Sundays and then judging them. That's right. What it says. Let each be convinced in his own mind. This is what we have. And this is really all we have. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together on the Lord's Day. That's all. That's all we have. That's what I can actually say with definitiveness, is that you should not forsake assembling as a congregation. I'm not here to judge you before what you do or after you do, but I can say to you that we have a clear New Testament mandate that we are to come together as a church and that you should not forsake that. If you want to go out to dinner afterwards, that's your business. If you want to go home and eat leftovers that you prepared the day before so it's even more of a rest, that's your business. If you want to watch a movie or go fishing in the afternoon, that's your business. But what I can say to you is if you're neglecting the assembly of the church assembles, and you're blowing the church off to go water skiing, you ought to pray about it. You ought to pray about it. You say, Pastor Son, I only do it once a year. Well, then have at it. What about every other week? Well, you ought to get really concerned. You ought to get really concerned. Okay, do you have any kind of a parallel? Sure, I do. Every now and then, if you want to eat a big bowl of ice cream and a piece of apple pie, have at it. But if you do that every single day, 7 days a week, at some point you cross the line to gluttony, and it's a sin. You see the difference? Someone says, man, I can eat a whole pizza myself. Okay, eat a whole pizza yourself. If you eat a whole pizza every day unto yourself all the time, pretty soon it becomes a sin. And I would say to you that something like that has to apply to this verse right here. Something like that. I'm not here to judge the number. The scripture doesn't tell me to do that. You ask the Lord, how often can we blow off the assembly of the church and still be obedient to this commandment? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, guide us and direct us. Fill us with your Spirit so that we can follow your word and be good disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen.